Tonight is going to be part 13, and I truly believe this is going to be the last part in the series. The days of Jeremiah are upon us. Now, we're going to review briefly from this morning. In Jeremiah, you don't have to turn to this, because we're going to start tonight in the New Testament, but I'll tell you where in a minute. But in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, what happened was, God said, "You just because somebody is your brother, that doesn't mean you can trust them." Our tendency has been to pretty much be willing to accept anybody who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who stands in a pulpit. I mean, even if we don't, you know, well, they don't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, but you know what? You know, well, they name the name of Jesus. Quite frankly, we're too easy on people. We in the body of Christ are not demanding enough when it comes to what we hear preached and taught. And we're like that because we've been trained, well, you don't want to hurt people's feelings, don't want to offend people. Well, you know, they're doing their best. Well, they're trying. I think one of the neatest things that I ever saw, I was in a church service. It was a church Kathy and I first attended. It was a Wednesday night service. And on that Wednesday night, we had a guest preacher who had come from another church. And the pastor of that church was friends with the pastor we attended. And so he asked our pastor, "Look, I've got this guy in my church. He's got a call of God on his life. Would it be okay if he came down and preached?" And there's nothing wrong with pastors doing that. Nothing at all wrong. In fact, it can be a very good thing. So our pastor said, "Well, okay, sure." So the guy came down, and he opened the service. Well, when you know we were done with everything we did, and they introduced him, he came up, and he sang a song. This guy had a really good voice. And he sang a song, and we were all very impressed with the song. It was a really neat song. It's an old Sandy Patty song. "Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is..." Okay, well, he sang that song. I still remember it. Really good voice. Well, anyway, he preached his sermon. I do not remember what he preached on. But what I do remember is this. At the end of the service, the pastor's wife got up. Now, she did a lot of teaching in the church as well. It was very good. Very, very good. And she got up and she said, "Well, you may not agree with everything he said tonight, but..." And then she went on and, you know, said good things. And I thought, wow, that was gutsy. And I seriously don't remember what he said, but I know this. She would not have said that if there hadn't been something in the sermon that was questionable. And a friend of mine and I were talking after the service, and he says, "Boy, that was gutsy what she did." He said, "Man, that took guts." Well, and it did. I don't know if they talked to him after the service. Never asked about it. Knowing them, it's possible they probably did, because these were good people. But there's not enough of that in the body of Christ. And we have a tendency to just let things slide. There aren't enough Christians that get up and walk out in the middle of a sermon when the pastor's off base. Well, we don't want to be rude. Really. And so you believe that God's hand of anointing is upon the error that's being preached? Do you believe the Holy Spirit is in the middle of this, inspiring this teaching? No. So, we are trained in, let me call it this, spiritual social graces, to where we extend people the benefit of the doubt. Now, that's not always wrong. But at the same time, how much are we going to put up with? We put up with so much that now we've got serious problems in the church. And there are a lot of people that are not receiving correction. This is the part that is dangerous. When people come to me, and over the years I've had people just, let's just say, not be nice. Even when I know that they are wrong, On the inside, I'll be talking to God and asking God, what do I need to hear in this? What, you know, is there something in all of what they're saying that I need to hear? Even if it is just Him exposing to me where that person is walking in the Lord. What do we need to hear? And I also ask, is there any merit at all in what they're saying? Even if it's just half of one sentence out of 20 minutes of giving it to me, is there any merit in this? And so I try to listen. Now, in the body of Christ today, just because somebody says they're your brother, just because they may indeed be born again, Spirit-filled, it does not mean that we have to embrace them beyond what is tolerable. This is a tough thing. Remember this morning, you know, we went through in the New Testament where people were identified by name. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 9, we read how that God warned us that these people, their tongues are like bows that are shooting out arrows of destruction. Again, I'm paraphrasing here. Shooting out arrows of destruction that can only bring us pain and misery. And I shared with you some passages in the New Testament and a passage in the Old Testament that flows right along with that. And verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 9, did I cover verse 7 this morning? You know what? I'm thinking I didn't. Okay, you need to see this. You need to turn to it, and we'll go back to the New Testament in a moment. Because I've got these notes up here, and as soon as I saw verse 7, suddenly it was like on the inside of me, I realized something's missing in me. That means that I did not cover verse 7. That's why I ask you to confirm it. And you, no verse 7 this morning. Okay. Now, in verse 7, God is speaking here, and Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 7, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Where he says melt them and try them, here's what this means. Remember, it talks about, you know, gold being tried in the fire and so forth. This is symbolic of God bringing to the surface all of the error that is inside of them. And it's not just bringing it to the surface for God to see. Now think with me for a moment. God knows their hearts, right? Now He already knows what's in there. He knows the error that they're teaching. He knows where they are missing it. So He does not have to melt them to bring it to the surface. Like when you melt gold, the impurities come to the surface. When you melt any metal, the impurities will come to the surface so you can scrape it off. I can remember many years ago when I worked at a gas station. Some of you may not know this, but like when you balance a tire on a car, you take these little lead weight things and you... I think they still do that, lead weights? You put these little lead weights on the rim of the tire and kind of tap them on there to make sure that the wheel is balanced. Now those lead weights are kind of dull. But we weren't supposed to do this. But in this one gas station where I worked, we would take the old lead weights, and the boss had this little miniature, it looked like a cast iron skillet. And it was an ashtray. Well, what we would do is, you know, like wipe it out, and then we would take those lead weights and put them in there. Then we'd take the blowtorch, and we would melt those weights down till it was liquid lead. Well, it would be all, you know, scummy looking dirty, and so we would take like a paint scraper, and we would just scrape the top of it and take all the goo off, all the gunk, and the lead underneath, I kid you not, it looked like polished glass. It was like a mirror. It was like pure silver. It was absolutely beautiful. Well, those impurities were in that lead. We took them out. You say, well, what'd you do with the lead? I don't remember what we did. We, you know, anyway, I was a long time ago, guys. I just remember that we did that. Well, see, God, He already knows where all the stuff is on the inside of you. So He doesn't have to melt you to find out what's on the inside. What's going on in there? He's melting to bring this to the surface so we can see what's going on. So we can see the impurities. Now, we had a prophecy. We've had more than one. A few years back, where God said, I'm going to begin bringing public the things that I have been looking at in the hearts of people and preachers for years. You're going to begin to see what I've been seeing for a long time. That is what this is talking about. Now, in this, God talks about bringing it to the surface so that it can be seen by people. There are preachers who are preaching things and their tongues are like the arrows. They have trained or taught their, like he says here in Jeremiah 9, they taught their tongue to speak error. And so they're delivering this error that is leading people away. Not all the error is leading people away from Jesus Christ. But see, with God, there is no maybe. There is only yay and amen. Do you understand this? This is something we're not accustomed to. We're the ones that create, well, that's kind of a gray area. No, with God, it is sin or it is not. When people talk about homosexuality, you know, years ago, when I was growing up in church, when I was the age of some of these kids, 10 years, just say 10 years old, but when I was young, that word would never have been used in a sermon. Never. Can you believe he said that? Well, he might as well have taken the Lord's name in vain. Never. Well, nowadays, for crying out loud, you better use it in a sermon. If God calls that behavior sin, then it's sin. It's a no-brainer. If God calls a lot of other things sin, then it's a sin. That's just the way it is. And it's not our opinion. It is what the Word of God has said. God says, you don't have to turn to it, 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we're supposed to be in this process of changing into the image of the glory of Christ. That's what it's supposed to be. Because when we're born again, we're babes in Christ, we're new to the kingdom, we're clueless. So we have to be taught, we have to be trained. Well, the way it's supposed to work is somebody is going to tell us that, well, you got to pray in the Spirit, worship, fasting, the Word, and so forth. Train us these things and help us understand how to grow and mature spiritually. And theoretically, that's what we would do. So we begin growing and we begin maturing and we begin conforming to the image of Christ. Now that's the way it is supposed to be. But if I stand up and I do not teach you these things, and I teach you that, you know, well, all this worship and praying in tongues and so forth, that's works. Just wait on the grace of God, it will happen. I have trained my tongue to speak error. Because according to the standard of God's Word, there's no substitute for those things that He has established as being tools for our spiritual growth. But if I am teaching something that does not line up with what the apostles have given to us, which does not line up with, say, the types and the shadows that are revealed in even the Old Testament, what I am doing is I'm leading people away from the fullness of their salvation. I'm not necessarily leading them to hell. See, you can lead somebody away from the fullness of their salvation, but not lead them away from Jesus. In other words, not get them to start buying into a doctrine that teaches everybody's born again. They just don't know it. Well, there are more paths to God than just Jesus. No. You can lead people away in stages. And, okay, think of it this way. If you are standing in a lit area and it's a super dark night, but the light is on, And I mean, the light is really bright. You're standing right there. You can read. But now, as you start taking steps away from that light, now you can still see the light, but it's going to get harder and harder and harder to read, harder to recognize people. You could even be a mile away and see that light in the distance, but it's not really doing you any good. You know, the speed of light is, what, 187,000 miles per second, something like that? And it takes, what, 8 minutes for light to get from the sun to Earth? Does that tell you how far away we are? Can you imagine turning on a flashlight? It takes 8 minutes for the light to get to you. Well, turn it on. I did 7 minutes ago. Hold on. Wait. You got another minute. Well, we can get further and further away from the light, but still see it. We can get further and further away from Jesus, but still relate to the light. But there can come a time when that teaching leads us to turn our backs on that light. And then the only thing in front of us is darkness, but we don't realize it. This whole thing of leading people away from truth, it is so broad and so encompassing that we don't realize how serious it really is. Now, maybe we are as a result of this series. But when you go through and you read in the New Testament just the things that Paul wrote, at times it can seem like he's not very nice. I mean, he expects people to live right. Where does he get this? He expects people to live according to the born-again spirit. Living according to your born-again spirit is not saying, yes, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, I'm born again, washed in the blood. It is living according to the standards and the character and the nature of Almighty God, even though you're not deity. In other words, it's living the way Jesus lived when he was here on earth. That's the pattern. But these teachers are leading us away from that. And it's a slow process. And when the teachers are deceived, they can become more and more deceived, and that is exactly what's taking place. And the more they're deceived is the more they're going to teach the deception. You know, we went through the New Testament today, and we read some examples of where people were confronted publicly. People were identified by name publicly. The Apostle Paul confronted Peter. Mr. Walked on the water with Jesus, Peter. Mr. Helped feed the 5,000, Peter. Mr. Sent out two by two and seen miracles, Peter. Mr. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Well, on and on we could go. And Paul confronted him publicly. Publicly. Paul, the guy who had persecuted and killed Christians, confronted Peter publicly. Because of a meal situation. And you know, we would sit back and scratch our heads and think, I don't get it. And you know, everybody back in those days when that happened, well, how do you think they would have felt? You know, I've been going to, you know, what Peter's my best friend. I've been listening to his, I've got all his books, I've downloaded all his sermons, you know. Peter's my man. I can't believe Paul is discrediting him, coming in, embarrassing him in front of everybody. Who does Paul think he is? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll never go to his services again. You don't think there were people back then that maybe possibly had thoughts like that? Or variations on that theme? People who were friends of Alexander the coppersmith? People who were friends of Hymenaeus and all these other guys that were identified? That attended their churches and so forth. And now here, their names are being read publicly. They've been turned over to Satan. What? What makes Paul think he can turn it? Who does he think he is? He's getting a little too big for his toga. I mean, this guy, somebody needs to put him in his place. If people are like that today, you know they were like that back then. This means when it came to identifying people, and that fellow that John identified over there in 3 John, when it comes to doing that, there would have been people back in those days who would have, it would have been different the way they did it back then, but would have rebuked, or at least wanted to, or talked among themselves against Paul, John, James, whoever else. It's the same thing today. And yet, we have an instruction that we are supposed to mark these people. We are supposed to identify them publicly. And over there, you don't have to turn to it, but in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul made that statement. He said, brethren, mark them. You mark them, brethren. You do it. Those of you in the church. You don't have to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. All you have to be is somebody who's walking in the light. Somebody who knows truth. Mark them which cause divisions among you. Among you. That means, number one, we need to press into truth. Not opinion, not what I think, but we need to press into truth. In 1 John, he talks about that anointing that abides within. And in essence, what he's talking about is when you pray in tongues, there's an anointing of truth that is released in you to help guard you against those who would deceive you. So I need to be doing this. I need to be feasting on the Word. I need to be praying in tongues so that the anointing of truth begins to rise up in me, becomes dominant in me, and I become extremely aware of any truth that is taught. How many of you have ever, say, gotten a haircut and you had a little bitty hair that maybe got stuck in your finger? Not a splinter. I mean, well, I'm talking a hair. And you brush up against it, it's like, ow, man, wow, look, and you can't even see it. So, you know, you're like moving your finger around under the light, you know, magnifying glass, and finally you get at the right angle, it's like, okay, there it is. And you got to get tweezers, you know, and the thing's only about maybe a 32nd of an inch long, but it was a hair. It wasn't even a piece of metal, or it was a hair. And yet it hurt that much discomfort. That's the way it's supposed to be spiritually. We're supposed to be able to discern error to that degree. And people are supposed to be marked. We are supposed to mark them. Now, this is an instruction from the Lord. Christians don't want to do this. They get afraid to do it. They don't want to be criticized. They don't want to be ridiculed. They don't want to lose their own circle of friends. They don't want to be kicked out of their church. But we are told to mark them. Now, why? Why are we told to do this? When God says, walk in love, they'll know you are Christians by the love. Jesus says, the world will know you belong to me by your love one for another. So we say, but you can't talk about people like that. Well, that's not love. But it is. I love you so much, I'm going to warn you about somebody who could lead you astray. I love that person so much, I'm going to expose their error because God wants their error known. God wants them to understand their error. Do you not understand? When you start on a path of error, you are on a path that can ultimately, if you walk it out, is going to lead you away from eternity with God straight to eternity in a lake of fire. So God wants it dealt with now. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And people say, well, let the Lord chasten. If you don't think that God is trying to chasten all these preachers and error teachers, man, you're wrong. He's doing everything He can to chasten them right now to keep them from going too far. Our minds have a hard time fully wrapping around the magnitude of this. But it is a sign of the times, an increase in deception. Look in Matthew chapter 7. People want to defend a lot of these favorite preachers of theirs. Well, I used to go to their church, or I visited their church, or I attended there for a while, or I am going to that church, or I listen to them all the time. I really enjoy them. Good books. They've got good teaching series. They've got this, they've got that, and you know, there's just something about them. They're very personable. They're easy to listen to. Well, praise God. I mean, and, you know, do you realize if Hitler had not been a master orator, he would not have been able to capture Germany. He would not have been able. His orator skills, oratorial, is that a? We're getting too big on these words here. His oratorial skills were incredible. And they were anointed by Satan. Had that not happened, he would not have been able to lead Germany in that direction. The same thing is happening in churches. Why, they're easy to listen to. Oh, I'm captivated when they speak. Have you considered you may be listening to an angel of light? Satan's messengers, angels of light. That's what the Bible warns us about. Just because somebody can stand up and do it does not mean... That is one of the reasons why Barack Obama got elected. I'm not speaking poorly of Barack Obama. I'm just saying the man did a great job in public delivery. And that impressed a lot of people. Well, and the same thing with John F. Kennedy. Do you realize there were a lot of people back in 1960 who were very concerned about, we don't think Kennedy can be elected because he's a Catholic. Yeah, oh, that was a major issue. But because of his personality, his charisma, and his ability to speak, then, yeah, and quite frankly, he did a lot of good stuff. He was a Democrat. He did a lot of good stuff. And I've got feelings that if he were around today, he would say, you legalized what? In our party? Are you serious? Well, anyway, in Matthew chapter 7, you know, Jesus, here in verse 15, beware of false prophets. They're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they do not have the sheep's heart, the shepherd's heart. And they don't even know it. We read this verse, ravening wolves, these are mean people. Well, they could be. But if they were that mean, who's going to listen to them? Who's going to sit around in their churches and receive from them if they are mean, cruel, horrible people? He said, you'll know them by their fruits. And we talked about that today, how that these fruits cannot simply be what they do. Because in verse 21, he said, not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. What day? Day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I'm going to profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Well, but they did all these great things. Those aren't iniquity things. He's looking beyond the outward service that even lost people can do, that even atheists can do. He's looking at what is flowing on the inside of their heart. And he's saying, you know what, you guys, you did all these... Now, they said, we did these things in your name. You realize what he's saying here? They weren't people that stood up and said, oh, no, no, you got to worship, you know, Allah, or you got to worship Buddha, or you got to worship this pine tree over here. No, they were people that were naming the name of Jesus. Lord, we did these things in your name. And he was saying, well, yeah. You know, please understand. We did these things in the name of Jesus. That means they have to be people who acknowledge Jesus and who he is. We did all these things in your name. He said, well, yeah, okay. Yeah, you did all these things in my name. Atheists aren't doing anything in the name of Jesus. And there are a lot of churches, they just do things, but they sure don't do it in the name of Jesus. There are a lot of churches that don't even believe in casting out devils. But here you've got people who at one time in their life, everything was okay. But they drifted away because of the false prophet thing. So this whole idea of, yeah, but Pastor so-and-so, he does all these great things. So did these people here. The fruit is not simply what they do, it's what is coming out of their mouth. If what is coming out of their mouth does not line up with the order of God's Word, there's something wrong. And if you look over, well, in James chapter 4, you don't have to turn to this, but in James chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you know, you adulterers and adulteresses, If you're friends with the world, then you're an enemy of God. Now, that's the short version of that verse. Jeremiah talked about that in chapter 9, about the adulterers. And what that means is, you professing Jesus, you say that you love Him, but you are embracing something else. That's what these folks are doing that are preaching these wrong doctrines. They are yielding themselves over to something that is not a part of who Jesus is. And Jesus, in fact, I want you to look at this one in Luke chapter 6. We're pretty close to that, this verse. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." When all men speak well of you. Look, if I write, could you imagine, you know that book that Dave Roberson wrote, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power? Do you ever think that book is going to be on the New York Times bestseller list? No. Do you ever think this book that I am eventually going to get out on prosperity is going to make the New York Times bestseller list? It's not. They're not even going to be on the Christian Times bestseller list. Because it's going to be exposing error. Because Pastor Dave is talking about in his book, you know, you pray in tongues, this is going to take you into a deeper walk with God. Nobody wins popularity contests with books like this. And he said, you know what? Woe unto you and all men, in the church, out of the church, all men speak well of you. So if I write a book that is supposed to be a God book, and everybody and their brother is buying the thing and singing my praises and inviting me to be on their TV shows to talk about my new book and how it's encouraging people and so forth. When that happens, listen, when that happens, you have very probably identified a false prophet. Because when the world is buying Christian books because it makes them feel good and it's not leading to repentance, there's no conviction involved, something's wrong. Now, I could write a fiction book. I could write a, you know, what was those? There were some books like This Present Darkness or something like that. It was about end times. Well, those were like fiction books, Left Behind, things. Those were fiction books. Now, I can see how the world would be interested in books like that. Because it was written in a way to be like a fiction book, but to present a scriptural truth. So I could see, now that's different. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about these books that are, they're nonfiction. They're supposed to be Christian books, God books. And I guess the way I look at it, why in the world would you spend all the time and money writing a book? I mean, if you're called to deliver the Word of God, why spend the time and effort to put together a book that doesn't point people to Jesus in some way, somehow? But we know that goes on, don't we? Well, some of you may. It goes, yeah, it happens. You don't need a self-help book. Listen to what I just said. You don't need a self-help book. What you need is a book that reveals there's no help outside of God. Worldly help can only take you so far. And thank God for everything that worldly help can do to help people that aren't going to accept Jesus Christ. But it can't. Worldly help cannot take you into the life-changing experience of salvation. It's not going to happen. Well, look again in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to walk through some verses to lead up to what we want to, more of what we want to see here tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone." Very briefly, "I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm born again. I am now a member of the family of God. I grow and develop through the application of the teachings given to the church from Jesus through those who wrote the Bible." Very simply put. And I have to leave it in context. I cannot fragment it. I have to leave it in context. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Romans chapter 16 verse 17 tells us those that cause division because of the doctrine, mark them. So I'm supposed to mark them. Why? Because they're not teaching me this foundation that is revealed here. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." In other words, when you are truly the servant of Christ, you better get it settled in your heart that the truth that comes out of your mouth as a servant of Christ is going to upset people, Christians. Not all of them, but some. They're going to be upset with you. They're going to say bad things about you. They're not going to speak kindly of you. They will not want to fellowship with you. They will turn their backs on you. They will call you the Pharisee, the heretic, the one who is in error. Well, you know, the religious leaders did that to Jesus when he was on earth. So Jesus said, look, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. You can't persuade men. You are to be, well, let's say it like this. He's not persuading God. You understand what I mean? It's like, God, what can I do to get you to like me? No. No. I'm not doing what I do to please men. I'm doing what I do to please God because God's the one that has told me what to do. Now look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And this goes right along with what we've been learning and what we've just read here. In John 15 verse 19, Jesus says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world just loves you to pieces." The world hateth you. Hateth you. This means, I mean, Jesus is telling us right here, when you take a stand for me, and you do not waver and you do not compromise, you better get it settled right now. The world's going to hate you, but it's going to bleed over into the church. Jesus said a man's enemies will be of his own household. That's not simply a matter of the people who live under the same roof when you go home. That's also a matter of the household of God. Members of the body of Christ will turn on you. I've seen it happen. Look over in John chapter 17, verse 14. Jesus says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." When we begin to understand we're not of the world, we're living in it, but our very life has been given to us from outside this world, and we begin to identify with Jesus in this fashion, then what we speak is not going to be compatible with anything this world promotes. When the things that the world promotes enter into the church, then what that means is, when I am identified with Christ, and that's the position from which I am speaking, even those in the church are going to turn on me. They're not going to, hopefully you and I, those of you who are here tonight, those listening to this, those watching, I hope we are all walking together on this same path, and that you're not going to turn on us. I really mean that. But over the years, there are people who have. There are people who have, without meaning to, without realizing what they're doing, have absolutely contradicted God's word and fully believe they were correcting me in the process. But if you leave Scripture in context, their error was obvious. And here Jesus is saying, look, I've given you my word. That means when I take that word and I use it as my standard, sooner or later, somebody is not going to like what I say. Somebody is going to, I mean, he uses the word hate. Well, they may even get to that point of hating me. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And pick this up in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now remember what he said over there in Romans chapter 12? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is written to Christians, and he's talking about, let me say it like this, get your thinking straightened out. He said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, he's already been revealed to me for salvation. We're talking about when he comes back, his return. As obedient children, what I just said about it being about his return, you're going to see this in just a moment. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of, and that word conversation means all aspects of your life. What you say, what you believe, how you live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now he's telling you right here in verse 17, if you call on the Father, if you're born again and you acknowledge God as your Father, you need to know that he is not going to respect anybody. He doesn't care how big or how little your church is. He doesn't care where you live or what language you speak. Without respect of persons, he is going to judge according to every man's work. In other words, how you live this life. Now, work is not simply a matter of your actions. It's the sum total of your life as a Christian, which would include what you speak, what you teach, what you preach. Pass the time of your sojourning here, the time of your life on earth. What are those next two words? In fear. People have lost the fear of God. Christians have lost the fear of God. Because when a Christian can stand up and say, well, you know what? You don't have to repent when you sin. You have lost your fear of God. Listen to me. Any preacher who stands up and says, you don't have to repent if you sin because the forgiveness is constantly flowing like a river, constantly cleansing you, even when you do wrong. And I gave the example this morning. So does that mean that if I commit adultery, the whole time I'm in the act of adultery, I'm being cleansed? Come on! That's crazy! Absolutely crazy! Any preacher who says that, I don't care if they preach a sermon on the fear of God. They have lost their fear of God when they tell you you don't have to repent. When they tell you that the flesh is not accountable before God because the flesh hasn't been redeemed, it's the spirit which has been redeemed. They have lost their fear of God. Because not only do we see the judgment here, the Bible also says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we've done on earth. When you have a holy fear of God and you realize who He is, and that there is no compromise. As He is holy, be ye holy. For He has said, I'm holy, you be holy. Holiness is not just a matter of, I ain't touching that devil water called whiskey. I ain't touching that devil water called beer. I ain't touching that alcohol. No, and I ain't putting them cigarettes to my lips. Bless God, I'm holy. No, it's not just a matter of that. Holiness is all-encompassing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's a matter of what we teach and what we preach. There has to be holiness in our sermons. Holiness in our sermons means we are not compromising the holy Bible, the holy Word of God. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, here's something, we're going to read a very interesting verse. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Okay, now we have another set of people we're supposed to mark. It's the people. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. When we identify ministers who are following Christ, we should mark them. When we identify ministers that are teaching truth, not compromising, we should mark them. We should identify them. We should let our brothers and sisters in Christ know, hey, there's this guy over here. He's preaching and teaching truth. There are people who've left this church, and they're going to other churches. There are people who have left the church down in Florida, Pastor Bronx Church, and they're going to other churches. There are people who have left the prayer center in Tulsa. They're going to other churches. Here's what I have never experienced yet. In all these years, I have never yet heard one report by anybody who has said, I left that church and I'm going over here to this church and the teaching here is every bit as deep and deeper than what I was getting over there. I've never heard that ever. Now, because I said that, someone's going to say, well, I'm going over here and the teaching's really good. And I'll go and I'll listen to it. It won't be. Because you and I both know. It's like we're in a desert. There's just not a lot of this teaching out there. I've never heard anybody say that. If it's out there, and I'm saying this publicly and I mean it, if it's out there, I want to know it. I want to know it because I will tap into that well. I will feast from that table. If it's out there, I want to hear it because I want to be fed. And it isn't that I'm not open. I am open. It's just, where is it? I'm sure it's out there. Truly, I believe on this whole planet, it's got to be out there somewhere. Got to be. I just haven't found it yet. But I haven't heard the reports come back from people. So what does it tell us? It tells us they've lowered their standards. I'm not saying I'm the best. But, you know, well, you understand. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, mark them. Mark them who are walking this path. That means you have a responsibility to tell me when you find somebody who's out there preaching and teaching. I don't mean somebody who's like, well, you know, this one sermon, it's pretty good. I mean, the other 300 stink. But this one sermon. No. I mean, I might listen to that one sermon. But I want to know that when I keep going back to the table, I'm going to be fed. You know, don't take me to a restaurant and say, well, on the third of every month, the food is good. But the other, you know, 28 days, boy, it stinks. It's lousy. I don't want to have to be looking at my calendar to figure out what day is a good day to go eat. You understand here. All right, now let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 37. Verse 1. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. That's what's going on today. The Jeremiahs that are in the world, and they are out there. The Jeremiahs that are in the world, people aren't listening to them. They're refusing to accept it. They're refusing to dig into the Word to find out, is this rebuke true? Well, if you jump to verse 15, in between, you know, verse 2 and verse 15, it talks about things that Jeremiah was saying. Well, in verse 15, wherefore the princes, what are the princes? The leaders, the religious leaders in Israel, in Jerusalem, they were wroth. I mean, they were really mad. They were chewing nails mad with Jeremiah. They smote him. They beat him. And put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins mean the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Now, do you know what this is similar to? Nicodemus at night going to Jesus? Are you talking a parallel here or what? Is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. For, he said, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that you've put me in prison? In other words, what have I done? It was so bad that I needed to be locked up. Oh, you know, I'm telling you what God speaks to me. Where are now your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Parallels for today. The verse 19 prophets who are prophesying, saying the king of Babylon shall not... What the parallel now is, these guys are standing up saying, our doctrine is not wrong. Our teaching is not wrong. Therefore, verse 20, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. In other words, conditions were really, really bad. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. In other words, all right, we're going to let you out of the cell. We're going to feed you. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit was showing me in this. Zedekiah is the king, okay? He said, what you don't know is that there are those out there who have been listening to the wrong teaching and been swayed by it, but they're starting to question what's going on. Zedekiah calls him in secretly and says, all right, look, I want to hear from you. What's going on? I mean, these people are really mad at you and wanted you locked up. Now, between you and me, what's happening? Jeremiah said, well, here's the deal, man. These guys are telling you wrong. Here's the word of the Lord. And by the way, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm speaking, please, let me out of where I've been. I'm going to die in there. The king said, all right, here, I'll do this much for you. We'll bring you out into the courtyard and we'll let you eat. We'll do that much. Well, verse 1 of chapter 38. Then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shemaliah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans, when the Babylonians come in, don't fight, don't resist, shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Okay, here's the parallel for today. The Jeremiahs are speaking. This series is an example. The Jeremiahs are speaking, and the princes of the body of Christ, the ones who are the purveyors of the error, are coming against us. They don't like it. They're going to rise up. They're going to use their influence, their voice in the airwaves, the internet, everything, to continue to present this error. And they're going to say, if you listen to these other guys, it's not going to do you any good. You end up doing all this prayer and this fast and this worship and all the word meditation that they say, trust me, it's not going to do you any good. That just works. It's not going to be to your benefit or to your welfare. Well, verse 5, Zedekiah, he's influenced again by the wrong voices. He said, behold, he's in your hand. Now he sounds like Pilate. For the king is not that he can do anything against you. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. I mean, goo. This is gross, you know. Well, eventually he gets out. We're not going to continue, but this is to illustrate the persecution that's going to rise and increase in the church. We had prophecies of the Civil War in the church a long time ago. And this is, in other words, God is saying, no matter what happens to you, even if they, figuratively speaking, drop you in the muck and the mire, run your name through the mud, you stand strong in me. God was still there for Jeremiah in the muck. You stand strong with me. Now look back over in Jeremiah chapter 9, and we will be closing with this. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come. Women of intelligence, women, the mourning, not mourning as in get up early, mourning as in sad. And let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as a handful after the harvest man, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit was showing me in this. Paul made reference to this verses 23 and 24 in 1 Corinthians, I think, 10 and in 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 10. Anyway, God is saying, you know what? Lay down your own agenda. Lay down what you think is working. Lay it down. Just lay it down and be like the Apostle Paul. For I desire to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The fullness of what He is to me, of who I am in Him. And He says, if you're going to glory, you glory in this, that you know me. That you know me and you know my word. And you know my standards. And you know my position. And you know my approach. And you know my heart. What means something to me. Glory in that relationship. Well, see, that's not happening. People are glorying in the buildings of their own empires. They don't see it like this, but that's what's going on. You know, I shared with you this morning about a church running 6,000 people every Sunday and the heresy that's being taught in that church. And yet they're naming the name of Jesus. Now, here's what's going on. Where he says, call the women, the mourning women, make haste, a wailing, that our eyes may run with tears. The first part of verses 17 through 26, the first part, here's the word of the Lord for us in this. What we read in here should be the condition of our hearts for all these false prophets. Because God loves them. He has not turned His back on them. His arms are still outstretched to them. The people that I identified in the sermon this morning, that was, like I said, that was just one little, you know, like ice fragment, like one ice crystal on the tip of the iceberg of all the preachers that are out there doing this, preaching these wrong things, and all the things that are being taught. I wasn't identifying them to humiliate them. I was exposing the error that is being taught. It wasn't that I've got a personal agenda against them, because I don't. There's no personal agenda, just like the Apostle Paul didn't have a personal agenda when he was identifying people. It is to protect those in the body of Christ from being led astray. And hopefully, the ones who are preaching these things will reconsider their position. But the first part of this passage here, This is supposed to be the condition. Our hearts are supposed to be broken for the condition that these people are in, because they're headed off in a wrong direction. They've been led astray. They've been listening to false prophets, and they've been listening to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, and they've come up with teaching that is leading people wrong. And then God says, here's what you should focus on. It is your relationship with me. You get this relationship in order. Know me. Know my word, and let that be the standard. And if you don't do this, you better be prepared that even though you think everything is okay, that at one time you professed my son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, if you go too far, you're going to end up with an uncircumcised heart. Figure of speech. Because he says, God says right in here, he says, I will judge Israel right along with the uncircumcised. In other words, there will be no difference between them. The type and shadow in that for us today is this. You think everything is okay. You say, Lord, Lord. But because of how far away from me you've gone, and even though my name was still on your lips, your heart was far from me, I will look you right in the eye and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You will be judged as though you are lost. So our heart is supposed to go out, instead of speaking harshly and critically and meanly against these people out there that are teaching these things, our hearts, if we capture the heart of God, we will not speak hatefully about the preachers who are teaching incorrectly. Instead, our hearts will be breaking for them. And one of the things that we should do is ask God, help me to have your broken heart over what these preachers are doing. Help me understand how I should pray for them. Because guys, if they haven't gone too far, they are still our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And just like our hearts would be broken if our natural brothers and sisters got off into all kinds of wrong stuff, our hearts should be broken over these preachers. Yes, we're supposed to mark them, but it's not for the purpose of destroying their lives. It's for the purpose of hopefully leading them to a place of restoration in their walk with God, to correct their doctrine, to help them, to do everything that we can, to be of benefit with them. We are not, God has instructed us that we are not to have a fellowshipping lifestyle with them. But I would, me personally, I would be willing to sit down and have discussions with them. Share a meal with them and talk about these things. But I can't have a fellowshipping lifestyle. Here's why. Because if I have a fellowshipping lifestyle with them, it is my stamp of approval on what they do and what they preach. This is one of the reasons why when we have preachers come in, like for our conferences, it's why I don't go through and have everybody stand up that I know. Because everybody that comes here, I don't know the fullness of what they preach and teach. And I'm not going to do that. Because the moment I point somebody out, people are going to say, well, if he says, then I guess I can listen to them. I'll point out Pastor Bronk. Go listen to him. I will point out Gary Carpenter. Go listen to him. I'll point out Tim Stemple. Go listen to him. There are others that I will point out. But I don't point out everybody. If you notice, during our conferences, at the end of a service, I might ask somebody to pray, dismiss us in prayer. It's hardly ever a preacher. It's usually always a lay person. Why is that? Because they do not have a ministry people could follow after. There's a method to my madness. That might not be the best word. Now, as of tonight, I am released from teaching anymore on this series. It could be that someday the Lord would say, okay, start teaching some more on it. I don't know. But as of tonight, I'm released from teaching this. That comes out to 13 parts. And like I said this morning, the Lord was explaining to me how that if you will pray in the Spirit and just keep reading in Jeremiah, He's going to start showing you things as well. We are in We say, well, we're in the last of the last days. I don't know what all that means. Really? What do I? We got another week? Another couple of months? I don't know. Another few years? I really don't know. But I suspect this. This series has been delivered, and usually always in Scripture, when God would give a warning, there was a period of time of grace for people to get their lives right and repent, get back on track before the bad stuff would happen. And if they would get their lives right, the bad stuff would not happen. I believe that's what's going to happen with this series. I don't know what that period of time would be. But I believe that people are going to listen to this. Not everybody that needs to hear it will hear it, I don't think. I mean, I hope I'm wrong on that one. But we have to do everything we can to continue together on this path. We have to apply what is written in Hebrews. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Exhorting each other, encouraging each other. Days are short. The time is short. We cannot casually approach what we as a family are doing in this place. It's that serious. We need each other. And I don't believe that this series has specifically applied to anybody here. I really don't think so. But it's possible some red flags may have been raised in some of your hearts about maybe preachers you've been listening to or whatever. I don't know. I really don't know. But guys, we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have to keep pressing into Him. We have to understand that prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word are things that are going to keep us rooted and grounded. And then as we encourage each other in our spiritual growth, we become stronger as a unit in this fellowship. And that includes all of you as well. We may be separated by miles, but you are a part of what's happening here. Don't think you aren't. And we're here to be of help to you as well. And encouragement. Praise God. Go ahead and stand.